Good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. I thank all of you for being here. It's always an honor and a privilege for me to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing I love most doing in this world. Do you know what the social gospel is? If not, come back tonight at 5 o'clock, and we're going to talk about the social gospel. It's all around us, brethren and friends. It's everywhere. So we need to understand exactly what the social gospel is. Now, have you ever heard a boss or a coach or perhaps a teacher, essentially anybody in authority, criticize in this way? Well, they'll ask me to do it, but you'll never catch them doing it themselves. Or it may be that someone has been given a real dirty, nasty job to perform and work, and they respond with, "Well, he'll give me the job, but he wouldn't do it himself." On the other hand, I've heard people in authority praised by those under them with statements like, "He will never ask you to do anything that he wouldn't do himself." I'd like for you to come with me now, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Now, in this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus sending his apostles on an evangelistic journey among the Jews. They're commissioned to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. He warns them that they will be persecuted. They will be beaten and brought before the authorities because of their labor for the Lord. He tells them that they must be faithful and endure until the end and then be saved. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 23, and we'll read through verse 25 of Matthew 10. There Jesus said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you that you shall now have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" So the point I like to make out of this, to get out of this passage, is what we're going to spend the rest of our time in this morning, is simply this, that the Lord Jesus never asked us to do too much. Because everything that he has asked us to do is only that which he has done himself. Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he would not do or that he didn't do. As Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. So let's talk about some of the things that we are constantly exhorted and admonished to do in the New Testament and see if what I have said holds true. Has too much been asked of Christians? Or have we only been asked to do those very things that our Master has done himself? First, let's talk about something as simple and as basic as attendance at worship services and Bible studies and gospel meetings. I must say that I truly believe, though, that here at Prairie Village, most of us do a very good job in this area. But as is pretty much always the case, there's certainly always room for improvement. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, all Bible students are aware of such passages, I believe, of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, in which the Hebrew writer exhorted us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and to let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I do believe that it is unfortunate that we often stop here in talking about this passage and the principle that it teaches. Because look at verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." In that context, that willful sin is the sin of habitually failing to assemble when the saints come together. But is this asking too much of us to attend when we come together? Brethren, it's no more than the Lord did according to the law that he was under. Luke 4 and verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." The idea was that it was the custom of the Lord indicates that it was something that he habitually did. It literally means according to what was customary to him. Now understand that this means that he had the habit or the custom of going to public worship in the synagogue as a boy, a habit that he kept as a grown man. As far as attendance is concerned, what we're doing now with our children is what their habit or their custom will be when they grow up. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Who can begin to calculate what they are losing personally and what they are depriving their children of when they willingly absent themselves from times when their brethren come together? Surely the Lord is not asking too much of us by admonishing us to be present at every service. That's not too much, is it? It is no more than what he taught by example and what he admonished us in the Word. Now secondly, I want you to come with me, if you would, to Matthew the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 34. And it is Jesus speaking, and he said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." So it is apparent, brethren, then that it is apparent that Jesus asked us to be concerned about those who are sick. And by the way, the word visited there in verse 36 doesn't just mean to go and see someone. It means to supply the needs that they need, the things that they need. That's what that means. He asked us to care for those who are less fortunate than we are, but to demonstrate that care in deed and not just in words. Indeed and not just in words. He asked us to be benevolent. In so doing, was Jesus asking too much of us? Now we here at Prairie Village have different people listed as either being sick or shut in or both. These are our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, which we goes to show that even in the family of Prairie Village, there are always those that fit in one way or another through the exhortation of Matthew 25 that we just read. So let's all ask ourselves this. When was the last time I visited one of these people? When was the last time I wrote a note of encouragement to someone? When was the last time that I called someone to see how they were doing and if there was anything that I could do? It certainly seems that Jesus made that kind of behavior a prerequisite for pleasing him. He used it as a determining factor as to where we will be eternally. Is he asking too much of us? Let's stay in the gospel according to Matthew, but this time let's turn to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now this passage seems to me to epitomize a benevolent heart and work of Jesus. It says in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." How many times does the Bible tell us of the Lord's concern for the poor? For his concern for those who are sick and his concern for those who are suffering. I'm reminded of a statement that we find in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. "And whenever I think that I'm just too busy to write or call or visit in some way, Please turn to Mark 6 and verse 31. Let's read that together. Mark 6 and verse 31. The verse said, "And he said unto them," the he here being Jesus, "and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So busy that he did not even have time to sit down and eat." Is Jesus asking too much of us when he asked us to visit the sick and care for the needy? No, he is only asking us to do what he did himself. And the third point, when Jesus asked us to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is he just plain asking too much of us? I think of the first century church operating under the direction and guidance of the apostles. They were scattered abroad from Jerusalem because of their faith in the Lord, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You and I, all of us, know that the Lord expects us to talk to people about him. He wants us to talk to our neighbors and those that we work with. He wants us to talk to those that we go to school with and those that we are friends with. And we know that he wants us to do this even when it means that we're going to suffer persecution because of it. So let's ask ourselves, how long has it been since I personally talked to anyone about their salvation? Can you remember? I do. How long has it been since I invited someone personally to services? How long has it been since I volunteered to study the Bible with someone? These are all important questions, brethren. Very important. And here's another one. Is Jesus asking too much of us by expecting us to talk to people? Over and over again in the gospel accounts, we read of Jesus teaching multitudes of people at one time. Think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Think of the wonderful discourse presented to the multitude in John chapter 6. And at times he spoke privately to individuals such as Nicodemus in John 3, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the woman at Jacob's well. Did he suffer persecution because of what he taught? Oh yes, he did indeed. He sure did. In Luke 4, we find Jesus in the synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth, teaching the multitudes, teaching the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So angry did his former friends and neighbor become with him that they thrust him out of the city and took him to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth was built with the intention of throwing him to his death. We read of another time when Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house," in Matthew 13:57. So, let me ask you, is Jesus asking us to do too much? Is he? When Jesus asked us to teach the gospel, he's asking us to do only that which he did himself. When he asked us to do so in the face of persecution because of it, he is asking us to do what he did himself. Please turn your Bibles to John 13. John chapter 13. And the fourth point I want to make is, when Jesus asked us, as his children, to love each other, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to be willing to forgive each other, is he just asking too much of us? I think of the Lord's statement in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new covenant, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you say or do something that hurts or offends me, something that causes me great pain, but you repent, is the Lord asking too much of me when he asked me to forgive you? No, he is not. He is simply asking what he did himself. Turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. I'd like for us to read verses 54 through 62. We find in Luke 22, verse 54, "Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Saddest words in the Bible. Peter went out and wept bitterly. In a time when Jesus needed him the most, Peter denied even knowing him. But he repented. And later we find an angel at the empty tomb of Jesus telling the women to go our way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. Tell Peter, he said. Tell Peter. Indicating that the Lord was thinking of Peter and how he felt and how he wanted to make sure that Peter specifically knew that all was well. So when Jesus asked me to forgive my brothers and sisters, He is only asking me to do what He did Himself. Turn your Bibles to John the 15th chapter if you would. John the 15th chapter. Jesus said in verse 12, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus said the greatest evidence of love that a man can have for his friends is the willingness to lay down his life for them. And then he did. When the Lord asked me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, He's not asking too much of me. He is only asking what He does Himself. And when Jesus asked us to love those in the world, to love those who are ungodly and immoral, to love even those who deny the very existence of the Father and who would belittle and mistreat us, when He asked us to love them enough to do something to help them, is He asking too much of us? I don't believe so. Jesus is simply asking us to do what He did. Now there was a time when Jesus looked upon the city of Jerusalem, the city that was rejecting Him, the city that would soon ring with shouts of, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! The city where He would die. And He said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. As our Lord was lifted up to look down from the cross upon the very ones who brought about His crucifixion, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then very shortly after that, He died for them. So when Jesus asked me to love those in the world enough to actually do something to help them, He's not asking too much. Romans chapter 5, turn with me if you would. You remember the passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8? Paul wrote, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is he only asking me to do what he himself has already done? And then finally, when Jesus asked me to put God before everything else, everything in this whole world, everything, is he asking too much of me? I don't think so. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," in Matthew 6 and verse 32. And that is exactly what he did. Now, if you would turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Listen now. "For I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. Brethren, that should be our goal, to do everything in our life that pleases the God in heaven. And at the time of his greatest emotional stress, that with the soldiers on the way to arrest him and begin the process that would culminate in his death, Jesus prayed to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." When Jesus asked me to put the Father before everything, he is not asking too much. He is just asking me to do what he has done. Jesus is our example. He has shown us the way into everything that he would ask of us. How can we ever allow ourselves to fall short and be satisfied with it? If I were to ask each and every one of you this morning, "Are you planning on going to heaven?" I'm sure every one of you would say yes. But Jesus has promised that if we remain faithful, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. And it's a familiar passage, but I want us to look at it anyways. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a marvelous promise from our Lord. What a marvelous promise that we have. Oh, just think about it. Do you really ever think about how great it will be? What a marvelous promise that is, that we're going to know where to go if we're faithful. So when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing his name. This name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't know what to do to be saved. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And being the first to have the privilege to announce the terms of salvation to the kingdom of heaven, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, these 29 simple words of great salvation, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you're not following that plan of salvation, you're not ready for the return of Jesus. So I suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this morning. And if you're not a Christian, I ask you to please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. I ask you also, come forward, repent of your sin, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then you be baptized, buried in water, for the remission of your sins. You'll come up out of that water a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if there's anyone here this morning who is a Christian, but you've failed, or you've done something in this life that you're not proud of, you've sinned in a manner that others are aware of in public maybe, or you just haven't been coming to church as you should, you need to take care of that yourself before you leave this building. Please don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. This may be your last opportunity to save yourself. If we can help you in any way at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.